Our first reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows of the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What it is.
Little blip, no problem. Thank you.
Our second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, and it's found on page 1095 of our church Bible. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Simon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witness of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that time of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, Jesus encourages us to pray for the sick. But does this mean that we can proclaim healing to all those who are ill? No. There were many who were not healed by our Lord's own ministry, and there were many other invalids in Jerusalem at that time who were in need of healing. But they weren't healed. Because there is a need for healing does not automatically mean that we can proclaim healing. We have to wait for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when that comes, as it did to Jeremy's father, we must act. Jesus often used a miracle to prepare the people around to listen to his teaching. And so it was in Jerusalem a few days after Pentecost. The lame man was healed on that particular day, in that particular place, to prepare those particular people to hear Peter's message. Just as we have been prepared to hear the Lord's message to us this morning. The lame man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But Peter will now go on to speak of Jesus as the servant, the holy one, the just. He then enumerates all that the Lord is and what he has done, and all that men are and what they have done. We learn that the Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. We learn that God glorified his servant Jesus. We learn that he raised Jesus from the dead. And what about the men of Israel? They had delivered up and denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate, who was determined to let him go. They had denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be freed. The men of Israel had killed the Prince of Life. Yes, you, men of Israel, representing all sinful humanity, are responsible for killing the Prince of Life. We put to death the one who came to earth to give us life. And Peter reminds us in verse 18, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Men of Israel, you did not believe the prophets. You did not believe in a suffering Messiah. You did not believe the prophet Isaiah, who not only foretold Christ's birth, but also the fact that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, that he would carry our sins. You had heard the truth, but you did not want to believe it. You had heard the truth, but you rebelled against it. And maybe this is true for some of us here this morning. Men of Israel and all mankind, we are responsible for Christ's death, guilty of the most heinous of crimes, treachery and murder. Peter speaks about the one whom you delivered. It took courage to charge the men of Israel with the heaviest of all conceivable crimes. But a few days before, on the day of Pentecost, Peter had already charged the crowd with these words. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter has used the miracle of the lame man on one hand to glorify our risen and ascended Lord, and on the other hand to bring home the guilt of his blood that was shed for us. Guilty. On the day of Pentecost, the crowd had responded immediately. We read in chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer is immediate. What shall we do? Are you listening? Repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here in chapter 3, in his second sermon, Peter has a word of compassion for his listeners. Chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You did not realize what you were doing and who you were doing it to." And Peter's words seem to echo those of Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But sin committed in ignorance is still sin, whether we like it or not. And unfortunately today, many, many people do not want to hear about sin. It has become something unmentionable. It's old-fashioned. But I recognize that I am sinful, that I need forgiveness. What can I do? That is the question. And the answer, the only answer possible that we find in chapter 3, is the same as in chapter 2. Repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance. That too is an unmentionable, out-of-date conception. Repent. Maybe at some point in our lives we have poked fun at someone standing on a street corner holding a placard which says, "Prepare to meet your maker, repent." Or, "Repent, your doom is nigh." But the gospel message is abundantly clear. We need to repent and be converted so that our sins may be forgiven and blotted out. Repentance is the first step on the path towards reconciliation with God. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus promises to send his Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But being convicted of sin is only the starting point towards real repentance. Remorse about what we have done and who we are, coupled with the willingness to renounce sin in our lives, is not enough for us to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Peter speaks about repentance and conversion, a complete about turn in our lives. We may experience real grief about our actions and decide to turn away from sin, but we could be left in a no man's land of confusion and disappointment, completely unable by ourselves to live the sinless life we would like to lead in our own strength, continually living in the fear of judgment as our lives are not up to God's standards. True repentance is turning away from sin, but at the same time turning towards Christ, having faith in the one who died that we might be forgiven. Repentance or conversion is putting our faith in Christ and entering into a real relationship with our living Lord. And the Apostle Paul tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from the fear of condemnation, free to know the joy of a life committed to following Christ. And Peter promises in verse 19, that as our sins are blotted out, we will know times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. What joy, what unspeakable joy to live in the presence of our living God. What about us? Does everyone here know the joy of living in the presence of God. When I was young, very young, I loved to sing a chorus. I won't sing it to you this morning, but I will say the words. Joy, joy, joy. With joy, my heart is ringing. Joy, joy, joy. His love to me is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is running over with his joy, joy, joy. Jesus speaks of the joy of the angels in heaven when a sinner repents, when one sinner repents. Can we also imagine the tremendous joy the Lord takes in every one of us? In the summer of 1961, I was on holiday on the Isle of Wight, and in the evening, walking along the nearby the sea, there were a group of young men preaching on the beach. They were from the church army, and the young man was preaching, and I don't think he preached very well. I would probably criticize his sermon today. But he just spoke the word of the Lord. And that touched my heart. I didn't have a very good opinion of myself, very low self-worth. I was used always to being criticized and put down. And this young man preached from the text of our Old Testament reading, Zephaniah chapter 3. And I learned that the Lord rejoices over me. Now, that's something to shout about, isn't it? The Lord rejoices over me. And there I was, not in a very good place. And to know that the Lord who created the universe was rejoicing. He was dancing. He was singing over me. And we enjoy singing to the Lord, and it is good that we praise him in songs when we come to worship together. But do you know, the Lord sings over us, and I wish I'd managed technically to get us to listen to a song this morning that I love very much called The Father's Song, where our Heavenly Father sings his love over us. Do take time to receive the love that the Lord wants to give to you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The word is more exultation. And he says to me, as he says to us, sing. You sing. Shout aloud. Be glad. Rejoice with all your heart. So we can shout and dance and sing just as the lame man did when he was healed. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He will quiet you with his love. I prefer this verse in French now. For those of you who speak French, il gardera le silence dans son amour. He will keep quiet because he loves me. He won't tell anyone else about my sins, about who I was. He will keep silent because he loves me. The theme of my sermon today is repentance. And we are called to repentance because of love. Because the Lord loves us and wants us to be back with him. The Lord cannot bear to be separated from those he has created. And our sin is a barrier to our communion with God. And God is brokenhearted because of it. But how can the Lord be so joyful on the other hand? It is because he offers full salvation to those who turn their backs on sin and turn towards him. And even earlier in the Old Testament, our Lord continually called his people to repentance, imploring them to come back to him. Come back, repent. In Isaiah 55, we read, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." And in Joel, "Rend your heart, return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." It's all about returning, coming back, turning towards. Isaiah chapter 1. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as crimson, they shall be like wool." And in the wonderful Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." He has removed our transgressions from us. A phrase quickly said. But removing our transgressions was not a quick, easy job. There was a price to be paid. The ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice of a life laid down, of blood poured out on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever, including those who physically nailed Jesus to the cross. Such love. The prophet Isaiah speaks about the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah, the one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter to bear our sins, wounded by our transgressions. But by his wounds, we are healed, we are pardoned, we are freed. How can we resist such love? Such love pulls us towards Jesus. His love is immeasurable, boundless, eternal. His love compels us not just to turn our backs on sin, but to turn towards Jesus. A complete about turn. That is repentance. I have a little postcard at home with a picture of Jesus on the cross, the arms outstretched. And underneath the caption said, "The Lord outstretched his arms on the cross because of his love for me. And then he closed his arms around me to hold me." And this is where the Lord wants us to be this morning. He wants to enfold us in his loving arms, for us to be so close to him that we can hear the beat of his heart, that we can breathe with the same breath as he breathes. Our love compels us to run into those loving arms this morning. There we will find security, rest, peace, joy, and above all, life. I pray that we will all experience an amazing, unexpected miracle like the lame beggar at the temple gate this morning. A miracle as we respond to this call to repentance with joy, as we respond to the Lord's amazing love. I've asked that we sing a hymn now. Maybe you'd like to stay sitting down, or, well, feel free to worship any way you want, but the words are amazing. Such love. Such love. Let's worship as we sing this hymn. And we're not taking our offertory at the moment. It's for the hymn after. This is an extra hymn.